venimos a fare questo discorso con tonight I like to reflect on Psalm 32. So first I will read the whole Psalm with you, and then we will do some reflection on the Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is guilty shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my arm. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be hardened with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart and evil. This psalm actually speaks about the man who confesses his sin. And basically, the psalm is saying how happy the man who confesses his sin. And he enumerates many blessings that he will receive. The word blessed means happy. So he started the talk by saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is he whose sin, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David shared with us an experience in verse 3. He decided not to confess his sin. He decided to be silent. So in verse 3 he said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. So when he kept silent, his heart was heavy. The feeling of guilt, the feeling of shame, the feeling of fear, of punishment, actually made his heart so heavy. He was groaning all day long. That's why, as if he became dead, when he said, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Not only that, but besides the heaviness of his heart, the hand of God was heavy upon him. He said in verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You know, when there is drought, no water, you see all the leaves, very, very pale, dying. So he said, when I kept silent and your hand became heavy on me, actually, I did not receive the grace of your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like the water. So, as if I walked in the drought of summer, so I became dead, spiritually dead, psychologically dead, emotionally dead, my vitality was turned into the drought of sorrow. This was actually this experience when he decided to be silent and not to confess his sin. That's why in verse 5 he made a resolution. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. So after the experience of being silent, he made a resolution. No, I will not be silent anymore. I will confess my sin. I will acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity, I will not hide it. And I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And here, I want you to go back to the story of David, to whom he confessed, actually. Actually, Nathan, the prophet, came and rebuked David. When Nathan rebuked David, David said, I have sinned against God. So, confession is to the Lord in the presence of this prophet or in the presence of the priest. So when he said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, there is no contradiction here between the sacrament of confession that we are practicing today and what David is saying. Because David himself actually confessed to Nathan. And if we go to the book of Acts, chapter 19 and verse 18, we will see in the first church that the believers, they confessed their sin, as we read, and many, verse 18, who had believed, came confessing and telling their deeds. So the confession is done before God, but in the presence of his steward, the priest. And because confession is done in front of God, so actually confession is considered a prayer. Because what's prayer? Prayer is communication with God. So in confession, when I say to God, I have sinned against you by doing so and so and so, that's actually prayer. So David, in verses 3 and 4 before that, when I decided to be silent, I suffered all these things. But now after I confessed my sin, I received many blessings. What are the blessings? Number one, actually, God will cover our sin, as we read in verse 1, whose sin is covered. God will cover my sin. When actually I try to hide my sin will be revealed, will be exposed. But actually, if I acknowledge my sin to God, God will cover my sin. Number two, I will have peace with myself. And number three, I will be forgiven, which means I will have peace with God. That's why he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So, my sins will be covered because they are forgiven. I will have peace with God and I will have peace with myself. That's why in verse 5, they said, for this cause, for all this blessing, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. As I told you, confession is prayer. So when he said, shall pray to you, he means shall confess to you in order to have peace. But he said, in a time when you may be found. But we know that we can find him at any moment. So what did he mean by in a time when you may be found? When you may be found by me, before I depart from this world, before I die. Because if you remember the parable of the fifth virgin, the five foolish and the five wise, we read in this parable, the door was shut. So the five foolish did not have opportunity to go and acknowledge thing you may become when I die, before I die, and it will be too late for me to forgive the world, ask forgiveness, and confess my sin. Then he added more blessings. So the first blessing, I will have peace with God. Second blessing, I will have peace with myself. Third blessing, I will be forgiven, which means my sin will be covered. The fourth blessing, we read it in verse 6, second half. Surely, in a flood of great water, they shall not come near him. When there's flood of great water, like hurricane, like tsunami, they will not actually affect the person who is forgiven, which means there is protection here. We should not take this verse literally, but we should take it its meaning, you know, when there is tribulation, when there is hardship, God will protect him. God actually will give him peace, even in the middle of tribulation, middle of hardship. That's why he said, in a flood of great water, they shall not come near him. Verse 7 is another reflection. He said, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You will not only protect me, but also you will deliver me. Deliver me means, even if I am in the midst of the furnace of fire, like the three young men, even if I am in the line to them, like Daniel, but God will deliver me. That's why I will chant, I will sing to the Lord songs of deliverance. You are my hiding place, you shall preserve me from trouble. You are my hiding place. God is our judge. We read the scripture, he appointed a day for the conference in which he will appear to judge the world righteous. So do you think any criminal, any person who had like a felony or any crime, he will hide from the judge or he will run to the judge? Actually, he will hide from the judge. But here, David is saying, you are my hiding place. I am running to you. I will hide in you. I will run to the judge. Because actually, in the world here, if you plead guilty, you will be condemned. If you go to the judge and you plead guilty, you will be condemned. But with God is the difference. If you go to God and you say, I am guilty, you will be forgiven. That's why David says, you are my hiding place. In the world, actually, people will hide from the judge. But with God, I will come to you. Why? Because yes, God is my judge, but he is also my lawyer. He will defend me. He died on the cross in order to cover me with his blood. So when I go to him and tell him, I have sinned, I am guilty, then God will dismiss all the charges against me. So he is my judge and my lawyer at the same time. In the world, you cannot be judge and lawyer at the same time. But God actually is my judge and my lawyer. He will defend me. But I need to take my case to him. If I take my case to him and tell him I am guilty, he will dismiss all the judgment. That's why in the night hour, in the second watch, we say, when I realize my many wicked deeds, and the thought of that awesome judgment comes to my heart, a dreadful takes hold of me, what should I do? The logic says, I should run away from the judge. But here, I take refuge in you. I will run to you. You are my hiding place. I will hide in you. I will come to you. You promised me. If we confess our sin, as we read in the scripture, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and honest to forgive our sin. So when we go to him and tell him, I have sinned, he will forgive me. So, when I realize my mean wicked deed, and the thought of that old judgment comes to my heart, a dreadful takes hold of me, but I will run to you. You are my refuge. I will take refuge in you, O God, because you are my hiding place. God is my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. So the blessing of confessing our sin, number one, to have peace within your heart. Number two, to have peace with God. Number three, you will be forgiven. Your sins will be covered. Number four, you will be protected. And number five, you will be delivered. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Then from verse 8, God took the pen from David and started to speak. Verse 8 here is not David who is speaking, but God who is speaking. So God said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my heart. You know, when we had hurricane like in Florida, in Texas here, in Texas, many times people try to run away from the hurricane, but all the hotels are occupied, at least there is no movement. So you try to find a place, but you don't know where to hide. That's why God said, deliverance is not enough. To deliver you from the hardship is not enough. But I will teach you, and I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will guide you where you can hide. I will guide you where you will be safe. So besides protection, besides deliverance, there is also instruction and guidance. And I like how God said here, I will guide you with my arm. Let me give you an analogy to understand what it means, I will guide you with my arm. Few years ago, before the GPS, when we want to visit somebody or come to the church, we get directions. So the direction tell you, take highway so and so, exit so and so, make right, then turn the signal, make left, etc. You have the direction, and sometimes if you miss one exit, you got lost. And to go back, it may take you hour and hour to find your way back. Although you have the direction. But now the GPS actually is watching you. If you miss the exit, instantly he will tell you, you're wrong. Here's your tool. You need to go this route. And he will correct you. So as if the GPS is guiding me by his eye. He has the eye on me and guides me in step by step. That's exactly what God said here. I will guide you with my eye. I'm not going to give you direction to the kingdom of heaven and I leave you on your own to try to discover how to go to heaven. No. I will hold your hand and I will walk with you step by step until I lead you into the kingdom of heaven. That's what we say here in the divine liturgy. Lead us throughout the way into your kingdom. Throughout the way into what? Step by step, hold my hand and walk with me step by step until I get into heaven. Lead us throughout the way into your kingdom. God told us, I will guide you with my arm. That's why in the scripture he told us, my eye, I will watch over you with my eye from the first day of the year to the last day of the year. So God actually is overseer. He is seeing me, watching me with his eye, guiding me with his eye every day in my life. He holds my hand and walks with me every day. The first line is very interesting. Still God speaking. God said, don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. What is the message here? What God is trying to say here? God is trying, God is our shepherd. So God as a shepherd, he has a heart. swan, hen, sheep, animals, horses, mules, different kinds of animals. And that actually wants all the animals to enter into the park to be protected. Because outside the park, there's danger. But if the animals hide inside the park, they will be protected. He will guide them. He will watch over them. But there is one horse or one mule who is stubborn and has not understood. And he doesn't enter the park by his own free will. He is stubborn. So the shepherd here has one option to harness this horse or mule with bit and bridle. Otherwise, this stubborn and foolish horse or mule will not come near to you, will not enter the park. So that is it. I want you to come to me with your own free will. I want you to come to me, not like this stubborn or foolish horse and mule, that I have to put bit and bridle on them, to harness them bit and bridle, otherwise they won't come near you. There's a difference between a person who goes freely to God, praying to Him, acknowledging His sin, asking forgiveness, hiding in God, or a person, unless God, His hand is heavy upon him, he will not go to Him. That's why in verse 3 when David said, "Well, I kept silent," David here was like this foolish and stubborn horse for me. He decided to be stubborn with God, to be silent, not to acknowledge his sin. That's why the hand of God was heavy on him. When the hand of God was heavy on him, to do what? This was actually what harmed David with death and ruin to bring him back. Some people will respond, but some people actually will continue on their suffering. Even with bit and bridle, they will not come back. St. Paul, before his conversion, God actually kicked him with many goals, but St. Paul was kicking back. That's why when God appeared to him, he told him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's difficult for you to kick against the goat. I'm using this goat to bring you to me. Why you are stubborn? Why you don't listen?" The same way with Samson. God actually was very, very kind and nice with Samson. But Samson took advantage of the kindness of God. Then God said, "No. Samson will not come by my kindness. I have to deliver into the hand of the Philistine." So he delivered into the hand of the Philistine. They blocked out his eyes. They bound him with feathers of fire. They made him blind. Then Samson repented. So Samson actually had to be harnessed with bit and bridle. Otherwise, he would not go. But other people like Judas Iscariot, that used bit and bridle with him, but he continued to be stubborn and refused until he purchased. So the message in chapter 9 here, God is telling us, "I want you to come with your own free will to me. Don't let me actually use bit and bridle to harness you. Otherwise, you will come near to me." Then verse 10 is reflection in verse 9. "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." Why? Why? These sorrows are the red and red that God is using to bring the wicked back to Him to repent. So God actually allowed them to suffer in order to come back to Him. Like the prodigal son. If his father sent him some food in the far country, he wouldn't return. He let him suffer. Even he desired to eat the fowl of the swine, and nobody gave it. And this suffering made him return back to his father. to be protected in the hiding place in the tabernacle. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And here's another blessing. When I trust God, because why is it trust? Maybe Satan will put in your mind, the judge will condemn you if you confess your sins to him. So actually, it takes trust to go to God. It takes faith to go to God and tell him, I'm guilty. I committed all these sins. I'm guilty. But I trust his promise. He promised us, if we go and confess our sins, he will forgive us. He will not hold them against us, but he will forgive us. So, if we trust God, if we believe in him, if we believe in his promises, when we go and confess our sins, mercy will surround us. So, what are the blessings? I will have peace in my heart. I will have peace with God. I will be forgiven. There is protection. There is deliverance. God will instruct me and guide me with his own eye, and mercy will surround me. Not only that, but I will be joyful. I will not be sad. I will not be groaning for the long, as he said in verse 3. As he said, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, the righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He repeated this 3 times. Be glad 1 time, rejoice 2nd time, shout for joy 3rd time. Why do you repeat the time? Because actually, the joy here is like a fire. A fire. What do you mean like a fire? When I confess myself, confession means what? Forgiveness. I will be forgiven. So this forgiveness will bring the joy to my heart. Can you imagine if there is this penalty against me, and then this penalty is dismissed? I'll be very joyful. I will be very happy. This happiness actually will make me go to God in gratitude, in thanksgiving. And when I thank him and stand for God, this will bring more joy to my heart. As the Lord said, until now, you did not ask anything in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So prayer leads to joy. Joy leads to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving leads to prayer, and prayer leads to joy. So it will be like a fire. Prayer leads to joy. Joy leads to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving leads to prayer. Prayer leads to joy. Joy leads to thanksgiving, and so on. So it will be fire. That's why he repeats 3 times. This joy is not temporary, but it will be a continuous and exceeding joy. And that's why, actually, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you will read about 3 commandments that we need actually to do all the time. What are these 3 commandments? Verse 18, in everything give thanks. So always we need to give thanks, for this is the will of God. Then verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 16, rejoice always. So these 3 verses, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. What is the link between these 3? As I told you, prayer leads to joy. Joy leads to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving leads to prayer. Prayer leads to joy. And thus I will be rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and everything I'm giving thanks. So that's why David said, blessed is he who acknowledges iniquity and confesses to the Lord. He mentioned actually 8 blessings in the Psalm when we confess our sin. He told us when we confess our sin, there are 8 blessings. My, I will have peace with my heart. My sin will be forgiven. I will have peace with God. I will be protected. I will be delivered. God will instruct and guide me. Mercy will surround me. I will be joyful. Then, let me conclude with 2 comments. The first comment, what are the prerequisites of forgiveness? What are the prerequisites for forgiveness? And now 2. What does Nick prerequisite for forgiveness? Why just out of his mercy and out of his love, just forgive me unconditionally, without any prerequisite? Why does actually put some prerequisite for forgiveness? So these are the two questions I will try to answer and do myself and will be the question. First, what are the prerequisites of forgiveness? In order to be forgiven, there are two prerequisites. One of them to a confess myself, and we spoke about it in the whole lecture, when he said, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I have forgiven. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin. So if we confess, we will be forgiven. If we not, we will not be forgiven. That's the first prerequisite. The second prerequisite in verse 2 actually. I did not, I skipped, but let me go back to it. He said, blessed is the man whom the Lord has not compute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I did not speak about the second half of verse 2. In whose spirit there is no deceit. So, actually, this is a second prerequisite. No deception. What did it mean? In whose spirit there is no deceit. David is saying, you cannot deceive God. You cannot deceive God. How come? Let me give you some examples how people may try to deceive God. I would say, okay, if forgiveness, the prerequisite of forgiveness is confession, then okay, I will go and confess my sins, but I will not repent. So I will continue in my sinful life, and every 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I will confess, and then I will receive forgiveness. That's deception. Because confession means repentance. Confession means I decided to quit my sin and to live for God. Confession means I changed my whole life. So, if I decided or I'm planning to sin, I have planned not to change, but I am regular in my confession, that's deception. That's deception. And you cannot deceive God. What else? If I am actually trying to hide some of my sins from God, because hide it. Maybe I can deceive my parents, I can deceive my family, I can deceive my owner, but I cannot deceive God. Maybe I can hide something from, I can deny something. And maybe I can convince others and persuade others that they did not commit these things. But I cannot deceive God. Another example of deceiving God is that I find excuses for my sin, like Adam and Eve. Adam laid his sin on Eve. The woman whom you gave me made me eat from this fruit. And Eve laid it on the serpent. The serpent deceived me. Where's your own fear? So, if I'm going to confession, but I'm trying to find excuses and justify myself, this is also a type of deception. So this is very clear. In order to be forgiven, number one, you need to confess your sin. Number two, you should go to God with no deceit. No deceit. In whose spirit there is no deceit. You cannot deceive God. And see anybody else. But not God. The last question, why God just doesn't forgive me? We say God is gracious, gracious in mercy, very loving, very kind. Why he just cannot forgive me? Why he could prevent me? We say forgiveness is unconditional. Why God doesn't forgive me unconditional? Because actually, the goal of forgiveness for God Maybe it's different from our heart. Maybe all what I am looking for just to be forgiven in order not to go to hell at the end. So just what I'm looking for is just forgiveness. But that actually is not looking for forgiveness. That forgiveness is just a tool for what? For something beyond forgiveness, which is to repair the damaged relationship between him and us. God wants to reconcile with me. God wants to be one with me. Because when I am one with God, I will inherit the kingdom of God. I will participate in his glory. And God actually is holy. God is pure. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. There is no fellowship between holiness and sin. God cannot unite with me unless I am holy and pure. So why actually he wants to forgive me in order to be able to unite with me? So here there is another step after forgiveness, which is to unite with me. Can Paul explain this in 1 Ephesians chapter 5? When he spoke about Christ as a bridegroom, and we are his bride. So he said that God, the bridegroom, did what? He said in verse 25, husband, love your wife, just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why he died on the cross? That he might sanctify and cleanse her. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness to cleanse me from my sin by the washing of water by the word. Why? In order he presents her to himself a glorious church. So the purpose of forgiveness to be a glorious church, to be a glorious bride, then he can unite himself with me. I can be united with him, not having a spot or wrinkle. When he washes me, when he forgives me, I will not have even one spot of wrinkle or any such thing, but I will be holy and without blemish. And thus, actually, we will be united. Let us imagine the scenario. If God forgave me unconditionally without me actually repenting, without any prerequisite, without, I don't give you prerequisite, so you don't need to have to confess. Perhaps I acknowledge your sin, you can keep your deception in your heart. I will forgive you because I love you. I will forgive you. Here we end up with one party, God, always forgiving, and the other party, always sinning. Can you imagine if this is a couple? One spouse always forgiving, and the other spouse always sinning. Again, to this time. What kind of relationship? We call it actually abusive relationship. Because if this husband or if this spouse is abusing the other spouse all the time, and the other spouse is forgiving him or her all the time, then actually here it is abusive relationship. It's not healthy relationship. And God doesn't want to have a healthy relationship with us. Actually, he cannot. Because he is holy, he is light, he is pure, and there is no fellowship between light and darkness. That's why when I acknowledge my sin, when I go to God acknowledging my sin without deceit, this means I'm serious in reconciling with God. And this is the ministry of the apostles that Paul said, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We tell you, come reconcile with God. That's why the first part of the divine liturgy prayer of reconciliation. How to reconcile with God. How to go back with God. So, here I want to make it clear that the goal of God is not to forget our sin. This is just a tool. But the goal of God is to reconcile with us, to be one with us. That's why he forgives us in order to be glorious church. Then we can unite with him, we can be one with him. That's why we put this prerequisite. Because without owning our problem, being accountable for our problem, for our sin, being responsible for our sin, you know, we cannot actually be aligned with God. There's no true repentance. In order to repent, you need to own your problem, you need to own your sin, you need to be responsible, you need to be accountable. That's where confession comes and where modesty comes. So, this psalm actually is telling us God wants to be one with me. That's why He's waiting for people. Just come for this weekend with modesty, and you will receive all these blessings. You will have peace in your heart. You will have peace with God. You will be protected. You will be covered. You will be delivered. You will be instructed. You will have mercy. And you will be joyful. Don't be like horse or mule that has no understanding. And unless we are harmed with this and rhythm, they shall not come near to you.